Good morning, church. Great to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to go ahead and take it out. Head over to the book of Job. We're going to be in Job chapter 7, verse 11 today. As you're headed over there, I want to give just a couple of quick announcements. We're in the time of year where everything's kicking off. We're starting all kinds of new activities. School's about to start back, and so we've got all kinds of things kicking off here at the church. We want to ask the Lord to go before us as we go into this ministry year, and so we are going to have a time praying over the upcoming year this Wednesday night. Now, if you've never been part of one of our nights of prayer and worship, I want to just tell you right now, they are phenomenal. And I want to encourage you to be here. So this Wednesday, 6:30 in this room, we're going to just cry out to God, spend time in prayer, asking God to move, to bring spiritual awakening, to save, to just do incredible things here in our church. And I believe that the more that we cry out in unison, then the more powerful than that move of the Spirit can be. And so I want to ask you now to make plans to be here this Wednesday night. Next Sunday is open house. And open house is an opportunity whenever moms and dads can take their kids to see their new class that they're going to be in, meet their teachers for our students, and you have an opportunity to meet the student leaders. We're going to have some great things just happening on campus that day, great opportunities to find out where you could serve here on campus. It's going to be a fantastic day, so I want to encourage you now to be back here next Sunday for open house. And then 2 weeks from today, we have been very blessed. This year, we have already baptized 44 folks here at Houston Northwest, and we're celebrating that. God is good. But we just really feel like God has put it on our heart to have a special baptism day, and so we're going to do that 2 weeks from today. And anyone in this room, or not in this room, who has trusted in Christ and wants to be baptized, can be baptized on that day. If you want to go ahead and sign up, then you can head over to hnw.org/events, and you'll see the link there for the day of baptism, and hope that you'll click on that and go ahead and register and sign up. If you know some folks who need to get baptized, and you can let them know about this, we're hopeful it's going to be a great day, and looking forward to this just brand new ministry year as we get started here at HNW. Now, as you're headed over to Job chapter 7, I want to give just a brief introduction to the Bible for those of us who might be new to the Bible. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament tells us about God's chosen people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and they're waiting, they're struggling, they're awaiting for a rescuer, a redeemer. They use the word Messiah. Now, they thought Messiah would be sort of a military leader that would come in, kick out the Romans or whatever kind of group they had been enslaved under. But we get then to the New Testament, and we find out in the New Testament that it's not actually a military leader at all that's coming to rescue the people. But instead, we find out that Jesus is the Messiah, and that Jesus is not just a teacher, he's not just a prophet, but that Jesus is, in fact, God in flesh. So Jesus is born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, teaches the way that we're supposed to live, called the kingdom of God. Then he dies a saving death on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. And everyone thought after he died, well, then he really wasn't the Messiah. But 3 days later, Jesus comes back from the dead. His disciples are so overwhelmed by the fact that he comes back from the dead, they start telling everyone, we have great news. We know who the Messiah is. His name is Jesus. If you believe in him, you can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. In addition to that, we now know how we're supposed to live because Jesus taught that way and he called it the kingdom of God. So here at Houston Northwest, we preach that gospel that you can have eternal life and forgiveness of sin if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and that you can know how you're supposed to live by following the way of Jesus. Now, one of the very first books, if not the first book that was written down in the Bible, was a book called Job. And Job deals with one of the oldest problems that people of faith have always wrestled with. And the problem is this: why do bad things happen to people who are trying to faithfully follow God? If you're not familiar with the story of Job, Job lost everything. He lost everything, even though he was faithful to God. And so we get to this verse, the verse that we're going to read today, and I want us to talk about it and see how it is that we're supposed to square those two things. Why is it that bad things happen whenever people are trying to faithfully follow God? So I'm going to pray over us, and then we'll read Job chapter 7, verse 11 together. Let's pray. Father, would you please move in this place today? I don't know what business you need to do, but Lord, I know that whenever we open our hearts to your scripture, then your spirit moves and you change lives, you rescue people, you heal people. And so, Father, today I pray that you would do that. God, for those who need to be rescued today, let them surrender to you. And Lord, I just pray that I'll lift Jesus up, that as I lift him up, people will just be drawn to him. They'll run to him. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Job chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. This is the word of the Lord. You get what you get, and you don't. Yeah, your parents too. All right. From an early age, we're taught, don't complain, right? I mean, mom cooks dinner, she puts it down in front of you whenever you're a kid. You say, I don't like this. And she says, oh, let me make something else for you. No. She says, tough, this is what we're having tonight. Don't complain. Or there's chores to do around the house, and you really had plans to go and play baseball with your buddies, and she says, I don't care, we're doing these chores, don't complain. I mean, it's programmed into us from an early age that we're not going to complain. Heck, there's even a Bible verse that I know I heard several times whenever I was a kid, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Now, how do we square that with Job 7:11? I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. One of these verses, Philippians 2, is really about grumbling and complaining and arguing to other people or with other people. But Job 7:11 is something entirely different. It is about complaining to God. What do we do when terrible things happen? Whenever death strikes, when loss visits, when the rough stuff finally happens and hits you, what do you do? I know that right now in this room, some of us are not in a good place. I mean, we're acting like it, right? We put on our good clothes, and we got in the car, we came to church. We even turned on some worship music on our way to try and, like, psych ourselves up, and people started talking to us and smiling and slapping us on the back, and we're like, everything's great, but really, we're dying on the inside. We're miserable. Our marriage is falling apart. Someone that we love is dying. Maybe someone whom we love already died and we can't get over it. And life is just hard. And it feels like whenever you come in here, you have to kind of pretend to have everything together and you don't. What do we do? Here's the great news from Job chapter 7, verse 11. We can complain. We can complain. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Job, let me just give you a thumbnail sketch. Job got a raw deal. He didn't do anything wrong. God actually pointed him out to Satan because he was such a faithful servant, and Satan attacked Job. Job lost his livestock. That would be like losing your 401k. Job lost his servants. Job lost all of his children. He lost everything, and he lost it all in a moment, and not only did he lose it, but because of the theology of the day, Job's friends were convinced that Job had done some secret sin, and therefore God was punishing him. So not only did he lose everything, people were convinced that Job was a sinner if he would just fess up and finally admit what he had done. And Job's response in the middle of all of this is to just lay it out. Job's wife was actually so disgusted with his faithfulness that she said to him, "Curse God and die. Your faithfulness is foolishness, Job." But Job reaches a point where he just lets loose and complains to God. And what I want you to hear today is that if you read all of Job, you might actually get a little uncomfortable, because some of the things that Job says to God are really not things that we would think that good church people would say to God. If you read the Psalms, you'll probably feel the same. There's a verse in the Psalms that every time I read it, I just kind of, Psalm 137, verse 9. "Blessed are the ones who takes their infants and dashes them against the rocks." Throwing babies up against rocks? We can be that brutally honest with God. We can really say, "God, what I need you to do is this. What I want you to do is this. This is how I'm feeling. What I want you to hear." You can be honest with God. Sometimes our problem, I think, is that we believe that whenever we walk into this building, we have to sanitize ourselves. It's like whenever we go through the door frame, a Holy Spirit Lysol mist sprays over us. And we walk in and suddenly, we're great. Things are great. Have you read the Bible? You want to read about some jacked up people? You don't need to go watch YouTube. You don't need to go stream whatever show on Netflix. Just read the Bible. These people are as jacked up as your family and my family, because the Bible does not sanitize faith. Job is completely honest. David is completely honest. Now, we say that we want honesty. We want authenticity, transparency. But do we really? How are you doing? "Well, let me give you all the problems in my life." Don't know if I would have shared that, you know. We start kind of backing out. But the scripture is clear that while we may not have a space to be socially acceptable and be completely honest, we don't have to sanitize our faith when we come into this place. I know that right now there's enough people in this room that some of you in this room are straight up mad at God. He took someone from you. Someone is being taken from you. You've experienced loss. Life did not turn out the way that you anticipated it to, and you're grieving what you believe ought to have been. And we're sitting here singing that there's honey in the rock, and you're going, "My life isn't sweet." How can you even say that? If you walk in here and you paste on a fake smile and you're never honest with God, let me tell you the truth. You'll never heal. You can only heal when you can be honest, and you can be honest with your God. I want you to bring your complaint before the Lord. God gave us very real emotions, including anger, including frustration, and you can express them to the Lord. Anger is not evil. Sadness is not evil. Complaining is not evil. Did you know that the Bible actually gives a word for these things whenever we direct them to God? The word is lament. There are psalms that are called psalms of lament, where we can just bring our heaviness and our junk. We can bring whatever stuff that we've got, the things that we think should have turned out differently, or God, you were gonna do this, but instead you did that instead, and I'm hacked off about it. You can bring all of that stuff and just bring it and lay it to Him. You can tell God, "You would have been a better God if you would have done this. You messed up here, God." Whenever you stop trying to be a good church person, and you just start being honest with the Lord, that's when lament begins. And when lament begins, God can begin to work. I say that because Job did it, and David did it, even Jesus did it. My God, why have you forsaken me?" God is strong enough to take whatever complaints that you bring. He knows your heart, and God is not shaken or ruined or even angered by your complaints. God wants you to bring them and be completely honest. He wants you to grieve the life that you thought was going to be and you didn't get it. He wants you to bring that. You can complain to God. We've all experienced a great deal of loss together over the last couple of years. I heard Pastor Rick Warren say that he believed that 2022 probably needed to be a national year of grieving because we've just experienced so much loss. As I was thinking about this sermon, I talked to Marilyn in our counseling ministry, and I just said, Marilyn, could you give me some tools that would help people grieve well? And so she did. She put together a website and a downloadable PDF. You can get on your phone or your computer and head over to hnw.org/grief. And when you go to hnw.org/grief, you're going to find tips on how to grieve well, how to grieve with your friends who are experiencing loss. You can download this PDF and share it with friends or whatever, print it out, keep it handy. I think the thing that we need to hear is it's okay for us to bring the junk in our lives, even not just sin, but the things where we say, life did not turn out the way that I wanted it to, life is not going the way I want it to, and bring it to God and just complain. You can complain. Here's the next thing that we see in Job. You can complain for God. You can complain for God. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. You know, around my house, whenever my kids were little, whenever it's stuck, time to do stuff, okay, we're going to, you know, clean the house or whatever. They said, well, why are we going to do that? Now, the classic dad answer is, because I said so. Now, that doesn't necessarily motivate the troops, right? Now, you may get the job done, but they're going to be upset the entire time. But if you're able to explain the why, the reasoning, then things go better. I want to talk to us about the why behind our complaining. And the reason that I want to talk about the why behind our complaining is that I believe that a lot of us have fallen prey to a faulty theology that runs rampant in the United States of America. Here's the flawed American theology. Are you ready? If I do what God wants me to do, then God will do what I want him to do. I'm going to say that again. This is flawed theology. Runs rampant in America. Here it is. If I do what God wants me to do, then God will do what I want him to do. And we believe that because we want to treat our God like a puppet that we can control and make dance on command. We don't really want a holy God. Many of us functionally are Hindu because we believe in karma. Well, if I do these things, then God will reward me in this way. I want to bring a little nuance, so hang with me for just a second. The scripture does teach a way of life. And that way of life that we use as shorthand to describe the kingdom of God. If in general you live that life, right? If you live in line with that life that, as Stanley Hauerwas says, is with the grain of the universe. If you live with the grain of the universe in such a particular way, in general you will have better outcomes because this is how God has designed the world. So there are principles by which we live, and in general, if we live that way, we will receive more blessing and better outcomes. However, some of us have attempted to codify that, and what I mean by that is we think that somehow we can hold God hostage. Well, God, I did this, and because I did that, now you have to reward me. Lori Wilbert, in her newest book, A Curious Faith, I'm going to paraphrase her, puts it about like this. If I preserve my virginity, then I'll have great marital sex. If I steward my financial resources, then I'll be rich one day. If I parent effectively, then I get blessed with many me versions of myself. If I go to church faithfully, then whenever I go into heaven, God will put a gold star in my crown. If I treat my body well, then I won't get cancer. And she closes it and says this, the truth is most of us don't think that this will actually work. We just don't think that faith is enough. Many of us are living this way because we think that God owes us a good life. We're mad at God because we think, well, I followed all the rules and you didn't come through on your end of the bargain, God. And as I said, we don't actually believe in Christianity. We believe in karma. We believe in Hinduism. I put this in, I get this out. Most of us are transactional in our thinking, right? So we think, well, I do my job, and then whenever payday comes around, then I get some money, and then I take my money down to Chick-fil-A, and I give it to them, and they give me a Cobb salad with grilled nuggets and a Coke Zero. Amen. Right? And that's the way it works. I do my job, I get money, take my money, go purchase goods and services. And a lot of us think that our relationship with God is transactional. That's not what the Bible ever says. The Bible never says that our relationship with God is with him is transactional. In fact, he uses familial terms to describe the relationship that we are to have with him. Now, some of us are struggle with that because we didn't come from a good house. So whenever God calls himself a father, we don't know exactly how to put that, how to receive that. And so what we try to do is we try to treat God like every other area of our lives. So we think, well, I do good things and then God will reward me. Not necessarily. This is what I want you to hear. Some of us are holding God hostage saying, God, I'll do this as long as you'll just give me that. Now, what's that? Could be any number of things. Some of us are like, well, God, I want a spouse. God, I just want some kids. I just want a promotion at work, or I want a job. I want to make more money. And what we've convinced ourselves is that we can make God give us these things. Well, you know, God, if you'll just give me that spouse or that money or that promotion or those kids, then I'll serve you all that you want. And God is trying to tell you, I ain't a Cobb salad with grilled nuggets and a Coke Zero. That's not the way this works. And some of us are disappointed in God because we're not actually worshiping God. We're worshiping a puppet. The reason you're disappointed is because you don't really understand the God of the Bible. So we complain for a very specific reason, and I want to tell you about that. I've done a lot of marital counseling over the years. Let me tell you what. When a couple comes in, you're going to think this is crazy, but if they will still fight, that's a good sign. The bad sign is when one of them has completely disengaged. If one of them is stonewalling or has completely given up, this marriage is on life support. But if they are willing to fight with one another, that means they haven't yet completely given up on one another. The same thing is true with God. I think that many of us, as we lament and grieve, many people turn away from God in these moments. They lose their faith because they were never told that they could be completely honest with God when life is hard. And since they feel like whenever they come to God, they have to be cheery and happy and, you know, everything's great, then they don't have any place to put this sadness. They don't have any place to put this anger. And so what do? They turn away from God and they go channel that energy somewhere else and they lose their faith. However, if they know that they can bring it to God, if they know that they can take that anger, that sadness, that loss, whatever that is, and they can channel it to God, something important happens. And this is what I want you to hear. In the same way that couples who are still willing to fight with one another have not given up on each other, as we wrestle with God, we don't give up on God. Remember that image from Genesis of Jacob wrestling with God. Jacob would never be able to truly beat God. At the same time, he knows that he can come to terms with who God is. Michael Card puts it this way: lament keeps the door open, keeps Job on the dance floor with God till the music is over. When you're lamenting, when you're complaining, when you're yelling at God and telling him exactly what you think, and you're being honest, you are wrestling with God. You are dancing with God. You are grieving with God. You are fighting with God, but you are not giving up on God. And as long as you are not giving up on God, you still have him. Wrestling with God is worshiping God. I'm going to say that again. Wrestling with God is worshiping God. A lot of us have been conditioned to think that if we're not smiling and singing, then we're not worshiping. That's not the case. David is worshiping as his couch is wet with tears. You can tell God exactly what's in your heart, exactly where you think he messed up. And in doing so, you don't give up on him. You see, the thing is that some of us have held God hostage, saying, God, I need this marriage or these friends or this career or these finances, but any of those things could disappear. You may hold out for that spouse, but your spouse could die. Your marriage could end. Your children, tragically, could die before you. You could lose your job. All the money that you've saved, the market could tank tomorrow. We could lose any blessing that God has freely bestowed upon us. Any earthly blessing that we hold, we could lose any of it. The reason we wrestle is to discover this truth. There is one thing that we can never lose: Jesus Christ. You can lose everything, but as long as you have Jesus, you will need nothing. There is honey in the rock. This is why Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You see, some of us today need to stop holding God hostage and just start letting God hold us. Because whenever we finally surrender and stop trying to say, God, if you don't give me all these things, then you're not good. Only then, whenever we rest in him, can we let him hold us and discover the sweetness and the goodness of having God when the life falls apart. I want you to keep wrestling and screaming and complaining with God, even if you lose everything, because you may not have artificial happiness, but you can find real joy if you'll find him. I want to be clear. These are not good things. These are real tragedies, real loss. They are terrible things. And yet God can redeem them and use them to draw us back to him. I love the way that Spurgeon put it. I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. I want you to lament whenever life falls apart, because lament is worship, and worship brings us back to the one thing that we cannot lose: our God. So you can complain for God, because when you complain, you find him. And I want you to complain for God with hope. Let me tell you why I want you to keep grappling with God, even if you lose everything. Because the only hope that we have in this world is Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope." You will grieve. You're human, and you live in a broken world with a very real enemy who's out to get us. I want you to hear me on this. The enemy has laid mines in this world, and you will step on a few along your way. Now, they aren't intended to last forever, and that's what Paul's message of hope is. Nobody gets out through this life without taking some big shots. But you can still grieve and have hope. So I want us to hold those two things in tension. You can grieve, meaning you can say, I wish that life was better. It wasn't supposed to go this way, these things that I've lost. But at the same time, you never lose hope. Why? Because our God knows crucifixion and resurrection. The writer of Hebrews tells us that our God knows everything that we've gone through. And that's true because Jesus Christ has been crucified. Like, he has experienced pain and loss. Our God has experienced pain and loss in a very real way. And it is that he had the same kind of pain that we've gone through. Now, this is different than any other religions, right? The Hindus have avatars. The Greek myths have Zeus taking on human form. But Zeus is not born from a woman. The Hindu avatars do not experience death. Only Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is born of a woman, experiences everything that humans does, and even dies. Our God experiences pain and loss at a gut level, just like us. And because our God knows those things, then we can trust what Paul says, which is, we grieve with hope because resurrection is on the way. Our God comes down into the pit with us when we're in despair, and yet says, don't lose hope because resurrection is coming. I love the way that Jürgen Moltmann puts it. God weeps with us so that we may one day laugh with him. I want you to keep on complaining to God, because as long as you're complaining to God, you're holding on to Jesus. And as long as you're holding on to Jesus, you're holding on to the hope of the resurrection. The only hope we have in this moment as we take shots from the enemy is that one day Jesus Christ will descend and the dead in Christ will rise first. And that we will be among them and we will see him face to face, and that all things will be made right, and we will finally see the potential intended for each of us and the way that this world was meant to be. Our God will resurrect all things and all things will be made new. When you go through loss, you can have hope because on that great getting up morning, resurrection will be real. In Dante's Inferno, those who enter into hell pass under a sign. And the sign says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Hell is hopelessness. Hell is despair. Just be real for a minute. This has been probably the most difficult year I've ever had from a pastoral care perspective. We had 12 people in our church die from COVID. 6 church members murdered. We buried a child this year. That's in addition to just all the normal, quote unquote, death that happens in the course of a church. And just being completely honest with you guys, I got tired of sitting in living rooms and crying. And I got tired of getting in my car after those visits and just sitting there and breaking down. And it messed with me. I'm just being completely honest. And Joy can tell you about that. I would just come home and sometimes just kind of stare at the wall. Because it gets hard to love people and to love them so deeply and to see them go through valley after valley and pain after pain and loss after loss. I'm telling you right now, there's only one thing that gets me up in the morning and gives me the power to keep doing this. And that is that Jesus Christ was crucified and Jesus Christ was resurrected, and it is real. That's it. That's it. And what I want you to hear is this: if everything that I've just said is pretend, let's not come back here next week. Let's just go hang out at the lake instead. But if this is real, then this is the most powerful truth in the world. If this is real, then what Frodo asked is going to come to pass. Every sad thing will come untrue. If this is real, then we can have a help beyond any help that we've ever imagined. Benjamin Franklin famously said, God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said it. But that's not true, is it? God doesn't help those who help themselves. Spurgeon put it better, God helps those who cannot help themselves. And what I want you to hear today is if you're at the end of your rope and you're angry and you're grieving and you've lost, if pain is real, and whenever we're singing these songs, you're crying, and whenever the preacher starts talking, you're crying. Sometimes you don't even want to sit in your seat because you're having this internal argument. I know I'm supposed to be in church, but this doesn't even feel good right now. If that's you, good news, Jesus Christ helps those who cannot help themselves. If you're here right now and you think, I have sinned so grievously, if they knew what I have done, they would not let me come into this church. If they knew the drugs that I've done, if they knew the people that I've slept with, if they knew the things that I looked at on the internet, if they knew the crimes that I've committed, if they knew the violence that I've perpetrated, if they knew those things, they wouldn't let me in here. Listen up. Jesus Christ, friend of sinners, welcomes everyone into the church. And what I want you to hear today is that no matter how broken your life has been, that no matter what lament you might cry out to our God today, that you are welcome at the table. Jesus wants you and he wants to bring you in. He calls you his children if you place your faith in him. The thing today is this: will we believe this is true? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh? Do you believe that Jesus has died to pay your sins? Do you believe that Jesus got up out of the grave 3 days later to give you eternal life? Do you believe that he ascended to the right hand of the Father and that one day he will return? If you believe those things, then you can have this great assurance that no matter what may befall you, you will always have Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you will one day face a problem. And you will face it without any help. You see, the truth of the matter is this. Every person in this room is going to walk through life. It will rain on the just and the unjust. When problems come, when death comes, when tragedy comes, will you have the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, or will you not? Adrian Rogers put it this way: Christianity is not the subtraction of problems from life. It is the presence of power to meet those problems. God wants to walk with you. And I hope that you'll bring your complaint to him and you'll grieve and you'll cry. And I hope that in the process you'll find out that he's better than any earthly blessing you could ever get and he'll never leave you. And in that you will discover hope. So today, I want you to think about how to respond to this. I'm going to pray for us in just a second. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I want you to do so today. I'm just going to call on you to say yes to him. And if you have already placed your faith in him, I'm going to call on you to recognize that no matter how good or how bad your life might be, you still have Jesus Christ. And that's enough. Can we bow our heads together? I'm just going to call right now and say this. If you're here right now and you know that you need to place your faith in Jesus for the very first time, would you just raise your hand up right now? I want to pray for you. Just say, yep, it's time for me to place my faith in Jesus. Just raise up your hand. Okay. Okay, I see you. Who else? All right, I see you, young lady. Thank you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand up. Say, today's the day for me to place my faith in Jesus. Okay? Put your hands down. If you said, today's the day where I just need to be honest with God, and I need to stop trying to be, quote unquote, a good church person, and I just need to lay it all out before him. You got some things you need to bring before him. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Okay? A lot of folks. Who else? Just raise them up. Okay. Good. Thanks. Lord, for those who've just placed their faith in you, I pray that today that they would enter into your kingdom. If you raise your hand, you said, today's the day to place your faith in Jesus. Just pray this after me. Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. Place my trust in you. I ask that you forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you with my life. I give you everything. For those of us who said that you needed to be honest today, here in a minute we're going to have a prayer time, and I want you to just come and to be honest before the Lord. But I want to pray for you. Lord, be with my friends. Life isn't going the way they anticipated. And Father, I pray that you would show yourself to them, that they would seek you and they would find you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.